that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again, we ask that you would grant us the understanding of your word. That, Father, through the hearing of the same, we may be conformed to the image of your Son. Come to the fullness of the realization of what you have done. And, Father, that we may so live. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And we do come to this point. It's kind of like a continuation from last week a little bit, where we really understand what Paul is talking about in terms of the fact of going back to chapter 1 and realizing that God has revealed himself in this marvelous way. He has given us this immense wealth through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that this wealth is summarized by Paul in this sense of realizing that Christ is in us. And as Paul said at the end of chapter 1, that this is what he does. He counsels, he speaks to this, he teaches, so that people would understand and they would know this, and then they would live in this new way. And he says, this isn't easy on me. He says, I have a very large contest for you. This is literally what this is in Greek. He says, and also for the people of Laodicea. And we can see from his words that what he's saying here is he met opposition in this area, you know, around Colossae, Laodicea being the principal city of that region, and that there was an understanding that the word, as it goes forth, that it meets resistance. And Paul is saying very clearly, I want you to understand that I'm always contesting for you. And of course, largely what he's speaking of here is in prayer. That he's engaged in praying for them, as he mentioned that earlier in chapter 1, that he's been praying for them since the day he first heard of their faith, because at this point, he has not ever visited Colossae, as far as we know. He may have later, but at this point, he has not. So, he's engaged in this conflict for them, and as he says, even though you've never seen my face, he says, I do this so that you would be comforted. says, and literally this term means encouraged, that you would be encouraged, that you would understand that we know, and your Lord knows what's going on with you, and that now we would, you would feel this sense of this from us, that you being united together in love, and for all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, he says, this is what we ask of you, that you would be united altogether in love, and that you would fully understand this assurance, that now you would realize what God has done for you, that the fullness of everything that is in Christ would come to you, and that in this fullness, that you would understand the knowledge, as he says, of the secret of God, the mystery of God, as the King James says, that you would know this secret of God. And the King James reads this in a different manuscript sense, and of the Father and of Christ. The Greek text just simply says, know the knowledge of the secret of God, Christ. In other words, indicating that Christ is God, and that this Christ who is in you, that it's on this basis that you would know the secret of God, by this Christ who is in you. And he says, it's in this Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. He says, all of this is available to you. It's not hidden to you now. It used to be a secret, but now it's revealed because Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, then all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that were hidden are now available to you. And he says, and this is what I want you to understand. He says, because just as we meet resistance in dealing with the proclamation of the word, in reaching out to you, even as we reach, we have resistance, you will too. He says, and I want you to realize, he says, there's going to be people that will come in. And they're going to, the King James says, they're going to try to beguile you with enticing words. What this really means is they're going to give a false accounting to you. They're going to tell you false things, but they're going to sound very persuasive. He says, and this is what's going to happen. He says, people are going to come in. They're going to sound very persuasive to you. But as a matter of fact, they're going to be false. He says, so I'm telling you this so that you would not listen to this. That rather, you would hearken to the Christ who is in you. That you would be given over to the Christ who is in you. To understand now that it's by this Christ who is in you. That this is where your hope is. This is where the truth is. The truth is not out in all these other mouths that are flapping around trying to tell you how this ought to be. But rather, that now you would come to this point of understanding it's through this word and by the power of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit that you remain fixed in the truth. And it's by this truth that now you would live, that you would live. And he says, for even if in the flesh I'm away from you, yet in the spirit I'm with you. He says, I'm still with you. He says, I am very vigilant in the sense that we're all united together in the person of Jesus Christ. So as I pray for you, and he says, and I hear of you, he says, I'm very happy seeing the strong resolve of your faith in Christ. He says, this makes me very, very happy. He says, so when I hear of your steadfastness, as the King James uses, he says, your strong resolve of your faith, he says, I rejoice in this. And then he makes this great statement. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ in this way, in other words, by grace, through faith, you are saved. The glory of God is now within you. This hope of God is within you. Jesus the Christ is dwelling in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. God the Father abides with you. this, and knowing this, as you received Christ in this way, then walk that way, then live that way. And this is really where you get down to brass tacks. This is where you really come down to the point, is to understand very clearly that if we understand and we know that God has done this marvelous work for us, and we live in this. And we talked about this last week, you know, where he talks about this, of understanding that now you have been presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Understanding that, knowing that. If you know that, he says, then that's how you are to live. He says, that's the way you live. If you receive Christ in this way, then that's the way we live. And that really is the issue, is how we live. Because so often we live in doubt. And you remember James. James says very clearly, doubt is not a good thing. He says that we should understand very clearly and know very fully that God is with us, that God cannot fail at his promise. If he indeed gave his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us, rose from the dead, washed us and cleansed us in his blood to make us free, to forgive us, then there's no way that he's ever going to turn on us. There's no way that he's going to forsake us. So he says, if this is the way that you have received Christ, fully by his grace, in freedom, out of his mercy, then live that way. Live that way. Live that way. He says, you're rooted and built up in him. This is where your roots are. This is how you are built. You're living in this way, and you are firmly established in him. He says, you cannot be shaken. You're like a tree that's planted. You cannot be shaken. He says, you stay in this faith as you were taught. And you abound in it. In other words, now you have this tremendous abundance in this. He says, with a thankful heart. And what he's telling us is that's the way we are to live. He says, we're to abound in this. We're not to think that this is like a scarce thing. We're supposed to live in the way of understanding that we have this in abundance. And it's by this abundance that we are then to live. Well, what does that do for us? Does that mean we like run around trying to push it or do anything like that? No, we understand very clearly it makes us thankful. And that's what he says. You do this with thanksgiving. You live this way with thanksgiving. You understand every day, by the grace of God, this is the gift that has been given to you. Does that cause you to want to sin and to sin more and to try to get away with it? No, it does not. It does exactly the opposite. And that's why this is a crock when people start to say that stuff. Well, if you give people too much grace, they're going to like go off. No, they are not. If they truly receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ, they're going to have a thankful heart. Because that reception of the grace of Jesus Christ means that they've been born again. They have a new life. And now they live a new life. And that new life brings them simply to be thankful. And this is what he's saying. Live a thankful life. Live in the abundance of what has been provided for you. It's okay. It's okay to live that way. Live thankfully. And he says, look out. And I'm going to do this more from Greek a little bit than from the King James Version. It says, look out that there be no one who carries you off as a prize, which is literally what this means. In other words, when people would come in and they would conquer other people, they would carry off the survivors. They would carry them off as a prize. And he's going to use a number of these comparisons here. to conquest, which is very interesting. It says that no one carries you off as a prize through philosophy and empty cheating or deceit according to the tradition of human beings. He says, see to it, look. He says, make sure that nobody's able to come in here and start to philosophize to you and tell you all these other sorts of different things and carry you off as a prize. In other words, thinking that now, well, they've got you in their way of thinking, so they've done this, and now they can talk about this in this way, that now they actually delivered you from this sort of thing. And that's what we see all the time amongst people. Is people are always trying to, like, get a following for themselves. He says, see to it that you aren't caught up in this. He says that no one carries you off as a prize. He says, because this type of teaching, this false teaching, he says, that comes in, is according to the elements of the world and not according to Christ. He says, this is not the teaching of Christ. What he's saying is, the teaching that I gave you is the teaching of Christ. He says, this other stuff is not. He says, in that in him lives all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says, all that God is found in the Christ. And the Christ is in you, and that's why he says, and you're in him filled up. You're filled up in him. And he is the head of every leader and ruling authority. He says, so, if you know that you've been brought into Jesus Christ, and you understand that the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and you have Christ living in you, then you understand the fullness of the Godhead has been presented and given to you so that you cannot be led astray by all the rest of this other nonsense. There's no other thing that should come in and pull us away from Jesus Christ. There is no other thing. We are to understand very clearly the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are to know his forgiveness, and we are to live by his grace. We are to find his peace. And once we have been brought there, that is where we are to stay. We're not to allow somebody to take that away from us, to tell us that we can't have that. He says, these are the traditions of human beings. He says, these are the things handed down by human beings that come out of the world, but not from Christ. Because in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, and you are filled up with him. And he is the head of everything. He's over everything. And he says, so that you understand, these people who want to come in and say that you need to be circumcised, you don't need to be circumcised. He says, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without human hands. He says, you do not need to go back under the old covenant. He says, this new circumcision, he says, which is in Christ, is the stripping off of the body of the sins of the flesh. He says, this has been taken away from you. Your sin has been taken away. And it has now been placed upon the Son of the living God, who has taken your sin away. And he says, in this circumcision, now it can refer to him being circumcised, and that may have some oblique reference to that. But likely what he's talking about here is this is an entirely new thing. He says, what is the essence of this is being buried together with him in baptism. Same thing he talks about in Romans 6. It says, you've been joined together in baptism in Jesus Christ. You have this unity with him. You have been given this so that you are unified with him in his death and his life. And he says, so, you were buried together with him in baptism, in which also you were raised together through the working of God who raised him from the dead. And this is where we come to this point of understanding. As God raised Jesus from the dead as the promise of the new creation, so likewise he raised us with him. And he says very clearly to understand, and even though you yourselves were dead in the wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your human flesh, you were made alive together with him. And this is really the simplicity of what he's talking about. This has nothing to do with any idea that comes through the human brain, through human reason, through human understanding. It has entirely to do with the proclamation of the finished work of Jesus Christ and what God has done. God says he did this. This is all past tense. He says he did this. He says, even though you yourselves were dead in your wrongdoings, he says you were made alive together with him. And he simply says, because he granted grace to us for all the wrongdoings. And this is where we come to the point of realizing what he's really talking about the centrality of Jesus Christ. We talk about, you hear people say this, Jesus is like the, he's the priority of my life and the centrality of my life. And that's wonderful. Those are wonderful statements. But this is really what it means. It doesn't mean that it's something that we do. We don't make Jesus the center of our life. It means that God has made Jesus the center of our life. And by God's grace, we acknowledge that God has made him the center of our life. And now, we no longer look at this in the old way of looking at him through our understanding. But now we see him through his understanding. We understand very clearly that now he granted grace to us for all our wrongdoings. And this is where we have our biggest problem. Is learning to live with forgiveness, as Helmut Tiedemann, he says, is understanding very clearly. He granted grace to us for all our wrongdoings. And he goes on, and I talked about this language of conquest. This is really where he goes on to say this. He says, he wiped away the handwriting against us. In other words, the curse of the law in ordinances that was opposed to us. He says, he wiped that away. Now, yes, that's what he said. I didn't say that. He says it. He says that. He wiped this away. And he has taken it out from the middle. In other words, it stood between us and God. He says, now he took that out from the middle because he nailed it to the cross. And this, of course, is extreme imagery. But it's extreme imagery to really bring out the force of what he's talking about. He nailed this to the cross. When he went to the cross, the curse of the law ended. The price had been paid. There was no accusation, as Romans says. There was no accusation that could be brought against us again. Because the Christ, dying on the cross, wiped out the ordinances and took away the sin. All of it. Past, present, future. Took it all. And, he says, he stripped the leaders and the ruling authorities and disgraced them openly. And this is what they did when they conquered people. He's using this same language. They used to take the leaders of the people and basically strip them of their nice garments and things like that and show that they didn't have any power and disgrace them. This is what Jesus Christ did for us in relationship to our sin and to the law that would have destroyed us. He said he took away its power. He disgraced it. He showed that it had no power. He stripped it of any of its power. And then he uses this great terminology, you know, which is hard to understand in relationship to this. He said, leading them in a victory parade in him. Now, the King James reads this, triumphing over them in it. The Greek term actually refers to this victory parade, that a leader would come in, and he would conquer these people, and when he conquered them, he would lead them back home in this big victory parade, and everybody would come out to acknowledge him as the conqueror. They would come out to acknowledge him as the victor, and this is what Paul is talking about. Jesus Christ is the victor. He's the victor over your sin and my sin. He's the victor over death. There can be no doubt about that. He is risen from the dead with healing. He's risen from the dead, and his blood now cleanses us from all iniquity. He has taken every enemy, Satan and every enemy that would be against us, and he has vanquished all of them. And he leads them in this victory parade, showing very clearly that he has taken away all of their power, that they have no ability to accuse and no ability to undo the finished work of Jesus the Christ. And that's why it's so important that we get hold of what he talks about here. It's not a product of the human mind. This is a product of God. It's a gift of God through the Holy Spirit of God, through the indwelling Christ who lives in us. And we need to understand the power of that indwelling Christ every day. We need to see it. We need to realize it by faith. It's a greater reality than what we can see by our eyes. It's a greater reality than what we can sense with any of our senses. This reality is God in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. It's God in you. It's God in us. It's God in the fullness of what he has done. Now telling us, I've taken care of all of your enemies. I've vanquished anything that could come against you. Now you can live in peace. And that's our reality today and every day. Today and every day we live by this peace. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we go forth into a world that Jesus Christ offered himself for and gave himself for. That we can enter into this world and give the world peace. We can bring the world to assurance and tell the world this gospel. This is the gospel. That this truth would be yours, that you would come to this point of understanding your God did this for you, and you would live. That you would live. And this really is the whole thing, is to live. It's to stop trying to avoid dying, because that's not living. That's trying to avoid dying. It's learning to live. This is what Paul was saying to the saints in Colossae, to understand very clearly. If you know who you are through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you understand that, that this is all by his grace, it's all by his mercy, then don't let anybody ever take that away from you, including yourself, including your fallen self. Don't let anything ever take that away from you. You live in the fullness of that assurance. And you have that peace. And this is the way that you walk. You receive Jesus in this marvelous way. And walk that way. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be who you are in Christ Jesus. It's okay. God loves you. And God fills you. Jesus the Christ. And God is your guide. And God is your peace. And God is your life. So you may live. But live.
Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do indeed thank you for such an abundant gift. We pray, Father, that day in and day out you would give us the grace through your Spirit to acknowledge it and live in it. And Father, this is the way that we would walk, through the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, our eyes would not be upon our failing or upon our inability, but Father, our eyes would be fixed upon your success and your ability. And that, Father, through Jesus the Christ, you have vanquished all of our enemies. And you have restored us to peace and to the fullness that was ours before the foundation of the world. We pray, Father, that so you would grant us once again the fullness of that grace through your word. And Father, you would direct us so that our eyes would be fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the